great truth of God in relationship to us, as it is found in the Ephesian letter. I think that about the last time we were together, we were in this great, such a profound revelation of God. I can remember, and this, of course, got the immensity of this great book, and how in the world people could think that it wasn't every word inspired of God, I don't know. This in common with the rest of the precious writings, of course, in that I spent 3 years studying this book and transmitting just this little Ephesian letter, transmitting it on to others, that which I had studied and learned. And yet I come back, still come back with profound things I don't seem to remember having understood before. And yet, of course, this is the great order that as you go on with God and understand, shall I say, simple and basic or even elementary things or what you will, these in turn, when they are understood, seem to build up into something greater, and they form another pattern and build into something else, and then another pattern and build up, and there's something else adding, and away it all goes. For fundamentally, the book is a revelation of God and man. Once you've got that, you've got all. Now look at the many patterns there are as these two great fundamental things are revealed. And when I say the book, I just don't mean the Ephesian letter either. I mean, this is the revelation of the Bible. People say it's a revelation of God, they forget it's a revelation of man too. And the only safe revelation of man that there is.
Glory.
And the only known revelation of God that there is too. So we go on together in this great and wonderful truth. So then, I want just, if I may, to speak about God and man, and particularly us. Okay, just to get our noses on the trail for tonight, we will remind ourselves that the epistle halves at the end of the third chapter, goes on to the last half at the beginning of the fourth. End of the first half of the epistle is a wonderful revelation of God moving to us. There's nothing really in it about us at all, is there? Except that it does say in the first chapter that we believed. We believed. Now you read those next, all of the words around it up to the end of the third chapter, you'll find anything that we do at all. It's all what God has done. They have a structure. And the whole of that very length of revelation is only this one thing about us, is what we've done. It's all what God's done. Everything is of God. It's a marvelous and tremendous thing. And the thing also that we must understand when we read this is, and this laid hold on me afresh, in fact all that I want to say tonight is a sort of a fresh approach and renewing in these great truths, is that Paul, he goes on and he says, we have, in that first chapter, we have, and he has done this, and what a tremendous thing. You see in verse 7 of the first chapter, he says, we have. Verse 11, we have. This is just as my eye falls out. I haven't specially marked these. The things that are basic in this. And will you remember, beloved, and look up. We have these things. Don't say we're trying to understand them. We have them. You got that clear? We have them. That's right. In fact, he's writing to some people, and if they were on a telephone, if he'd have been saying this over a telephone, he'd have said, "We have these things, haven't we, brethren?" They'd said, "Yes, amen. Paul, we've got them." Did you say, "Well, now read the Bible and see where you're at"? See, this is what you've got to understand. It's a conversation in spirit. This is what God intended it to be. They say, we've got these, haven't we? You know, you must say, "Well, you've got a shirt upstairs." "Yeah, of course I have. Yeah, that's right." "Got some bread." "That's right. Yes, we have." I say, "Oh, well, of course we haven't really. We only think, it's sort of there for us, and we can appropriate." No, Paul says we're appropriate. He says, "We've got it." You could be preachers standing and say, "Now you appropriate this by faith," and they're going to be great preachers if they encourage you to do that. But we have them. This is basic thing. We have them, beloved. I've got them anyway. What I'm going to say to you tonight, I'm going to tell you what I have. Honestly. No, I'm not meaning I'm trying to appropriate it. You see, this has really dawned on my thick skull that I have them. All I've got to do is to fall on the ground and keep laughing. It's wonderful, I've got them. That's right. Do you know, I wanted to do that tonight. I could see myself on the floor just hugging and saying, "Yeah." I have too, you know. And this is the tremendous thing, you see, but it's polite to say that, well, they're there for us, so we can have them, you see. We can appropriate them. Do you see? I mean, even people are really strong on the Calvinist line, will tell you that. They get on the Arminian line on this. Oh, we've got to appropriate, you see. Calvinists become Arminians then, and they don't really know. But the Arminians become Calvinists, you see. Now we've got them. Hallelujah. That's right, we've got them. We have. Oh, perhaps if I sat down now and I just left you with those two words, we have, and then you went home and read this Ephesian letter. You see, beloved, this is a communication from God to our hearts. It is the honest, solid statement of good brother Paul. And if he walked in here, spoke by the Spirit tonight, he would tell you this and say, "You know, all of us in the early church, we lived in these things, you know. This really was us. This was it. We had them." How do you say, how about you 20th century people? If he used our modern terms. But we have them, beloved. Glory be to the name of the Lord. And as you go through this great first three chapters, you arrive at the end, and in verse 19 you have the end of the verse, all the fullness of God. Now that's it. All the fullness of God. Praise his wonderful name. Verse 18, you've got to have an ability to comprehend. He didn't say, what you've got to do is to get them. He said, what you've got to do is to have an ability to comprehend them. Now, this is the thing that I am discovering. I am growing in an ability to comprehend them. Not getting more, but in an ability to comprehend what I have. This is where my growth is taking place. I hope I'm not isolated in that this particular line of growth is not the only one, but it is an ability to comprehend. And for instance, when you read, as we have done together some time, that in the fourth chapter, we've looked at this before, in verse 23, but we need to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. Of course we do, because you couldn't possibly think these things. You must be renewed in the spirit of mind. You couldn't think them. You not only have to be renewed in the spirit of the mind in order to apprehend or comprehend and understand the kind of life you should be living, but that you should even think this, you need to be renewed in your mind. That you should even think it.
you ought not to think these things.
As a matter of fact, you can't think these things, as you are renewed in the spirit of mind, and that explains perhaps why so many people can't think these things. Mm. I'll give you a clue. They can't think them. It's impossible for them to think them. Their spirit won't rise to it. You see, it's in the spirit of the mind. It will not rise to it. Cannot rise to it. And this is what he means. But I want to make this very humble and soft statement, beloved. My spirit rises to it. I really think the things I'm going to say to you. I really think if you at the end think that I'm wrong, you must take me on one side and give me a dressing down or re-educate me. Please do. I've not got my tongue in my cheek about this, but I really think these things, what I'm going to say to you. I know I'm all right because I've got the Bible for it, you see. It's here. Hallelujah. But you see, this Bible is only here so that I may come to a comprehension and understanding of it. I had to be told these things, but the spirit of all this is in me. Now listen, beloved, and listen very carefully now. I know this sort of Thursday night is only sort of a preamble, and that we're not really in our weekend together yet. The weekends don't start on Thursday nights. They start Fridays. But over this weekend, I believe the Lord will talk to us much along this line. I haven't sort of got a big plan of what we're going to do. But we're going to be together. And we've got to enter into these great things of God by the Spirit. We've got to. The tragedy of so many lives is that they have a real experience of God. That's not to be doubted. But they don't go on. Their spirits aren't dealt with in such a way that they can lay hold of these great things. They can't rise to them. And it doesn't matter what you do, you give them all the pep talks in the world and shots in the arm and all this business. There it isn't the way in. Only the Lord can do this thing. And this book reveals this thing, beloved. Then if you go back to the end of the third chapter where we were, here's the great talk. You start in the first chapter, and in verse 2 you have God. In verse 3 you have God. When you go right through on this tremendous word, you've got God in verse 17, God in verse 4 of chapter 2, God in verse 8, God in verse 10, God in verse 12, God in verse 16, God in 19, God in 22, and so we go on. And you go right through God in verse 7 of chapter 3, God in verse 10, God in all his fullness in verse 19. And there you are at the end of the chapter. You've been brought through here. Hallelujah. Before this, when God really moved on us, and this is the tremendous state of people in the world, in verse 12 of chapter 2, the end of the verse, we were without God. We were without God. It's a terrible thing to be without God. I know that you can say that God is in a ray of sunshine. It's very fashionable to talk like this in some quarters, and God is in a dewdrop. And God is in a teardrop and all this sort of thing. And it's all good and poetic and nice. And there is a sense in which you can't get away from this thing. I mean, God is everywhere. It's right. The providential mercies of God. But when you come into the New Testament, you're not really dealing with providence. You only need to read nature for providence. You don't need to read the Bible for providence. That's why some say, oh, I'm quite in the midst of the woods and worship God. Well, of course they can. It's only the providential God. They don't know anything about God in grace. That's right, you see. Nature doesn't reveal God in grace. It reveals God in providence. They're not so keen about hearing God if a jackal's wailing in their ear or a lion's roaring in their ear. They don't hear God in a lion's roar if they're going to be gobbled up. And calling out for mercy, don't say, oh God, he's here. And you take all this sort of airy, fairy, sound so nice, little 10-minute talks you get, all this business. It's as pantheistic as old Wordsworth. They'll know God. They don't know God. Without God, what a terrible thing to be without God. Now, beloved, so far from being without God, and you may know that Greek word there is the nearest we get to the word atheist in the Bible. It's atheos. Atheist, without God. So far from being in this condition, God intends us to be, and this is his whole purpose, brought into this place of his own personal fullness. Now you think of my fullness, just for an example, think of your own if you want. Think of your own fullness, but as you're listening to me, looking at me, most of you are looking anyway, think of my fullness, what it means. You might think I have I think of myself, fullness of this, and fullness of that, and he's full of this, and he's full of that. You might think of accomplishments, or attainments, or abilities, or powers, or so on, so on, so on. Now this is what God means when he talks about his fullness. His own fullness. This is the incredible truth. This is the surprising fact. It's so tremendous, beloved, that really, unless we're renewed in the spirit of our mind, we just can't take it in. We can't think it. It isn't permissible to think it. It wouldn't be reckoned right in some circles that you should think this thing. But this is what he's talking about. Now let's proceed, because when we get to the fourth chapter, we're going to see, in the fifth chapter, we're going to see this working out. Now look in chapter 4 and verse 6. There's only one God. Now you must understand this, beloved. Now come on, let's all come and look at one another with love. You understand this? There's only one God. We've all got to be the same if we're all in this. If we're all going to be filled with the fullness of God, there's only one God. We can't be different. Now you understand this? Now I know there's a difference as one blade of grass differs from another and one star differs from another in this sense. But substantially they don't. In fact, two blades of grass are so alike that you couldn't tell the difference, I expect. And two stars are so alike that you can't tell the difference. That's what I'm talking about. Different but alike. Am I right or wrong? You correct me if I say anything that's wrong, shout out. This is the thing that God is talking about. There's only one God. Only one. You cannot be different from me. You can't. See? He's in us all. It says so. I didn't read the rest of the great verses purposely. I expected you to know them. I expected your mind to go swishing through like mine does. Do you see? One God, Father of us all, in us all, through us all. See? Only one God through me, beloved. If there's another God coming through you, if you're a different person from me, then substantially, there's something wrong. Only one God through me, through you. If I live with you,
talk with you, walk with you, move with you, worship you, and there's a different God coming through you. You talk differently and act differently. You act in the world differently. Something wrong. Now, as for me, I know I've got the right one. You must excuse me if you think we've been impertinent here. But this is true. Whatever reflection this casts on anything or anyone, I know I've got the right God. See, I know this. I know that I know too. You see? Using John's language. Yeah, that's right. But I mean, you see, and as you go down, if you look into verse 18, it talks here about the life of God, you see? The fullness of God in chapter 3, 19. One God in 4:6, and in the 18th verse it talks about the life of God. The life of God. Glory. The life of God. Mm. I don't know what that means to you when you hear it, but when I read it, my spiritual breath. The life of God. This is God's great grace. That people are alienated from his life, not from his gifts and his goodness and his blessings and all that, but from his actual life. See? That's how he speaks to the Gentiles. These people that are atheos, have not God. They are alienated from his life. And we've come to his life. In one life with God, what does that do to you to hear that? I want to start sort of doing all kinds of things when it's so wonderful to me. Yeah. So wonderful. So it's true, you see, that's why it's wonderful. I mean, it's true because the Bible says it's true in me. I know I've got the life of God, the actual life that God is living. I know I've got it, you see. I know I've got it. I'm not trying to live it either. I know I've got it. I've packed up all this business of trying to live years ago. Got it. See, you can't do it by struggling to live it. You can't do it by praying to live it. You can't do it by living like that. You, as I said, the first half of the epistle is all taken up with God's great power and love and grace and revelation and coming and manifestation and giving, his great will and sweetness toward us. See, God's abounded toward us. God in that wonderful life, somebody, if you like the figure, I use the word that in the Bible, he bounded out of heaven. You see, he bounded out of heaven. We put A in front of it and it's a little bit more civilized. A abounded. But that's the truth. This is your word. Bounded out of heaven towards us. Glory, as though he leapt off his throne and came running down the skies to us. This is the thing that you must see. Hallelujah. Bounding toward us, abounding toward us, in Son, in blood, in spirit, in love, in everything. And he's really abounded toward us. He's got us too. You see? He's reached his objective. He's done it. Mm. He's accomplished his design. This is it. Mm. Oh, the sweetness of being overcome in this manner. In a way that the heart comprehends. Say, if the Lord was to break in and say, hey, you're talking, do you understand? I say, yes, Father, I understand all this. I've got this, is all plain to me. This is easy to me. I understand this, but hadn't you better tell them you pray to be like it? Oh, I don't know. I never put anything on people's prayers. He said, well, it may matter. Not really. It's God gave it to me, whether people pray and whether they don't. That's it, you see. Because you can't live it without prayer, though, when it comes. That's the difference, you see. That's where it comes in. You can't live it without prayer, because it is that life. Prayer is based on the communion between Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, you see. That's the kind of life that God is. It's based on that. The communion and intercommunion of God. That's what prayer is based on. That's why you'll find Paul praying in God's words, I beseech you, that's God praying. By the mercies of God, present your body. That's God praying. Holy Ghost talking to you. Do you see that? And here's the whole basis of it. You see, some of us have got sort of a bee in our body to find out how things tick. We take them to pieces. I've got a son-in-law that likes to take things to pieces to find out how they tick. I said, well, when you get that baby, don't you take that to pieces to find out how it ticks. You see, but I want to be very reverent here. I understand how God works. Do you? You're supposed to understand how God works. Not a man, I don't comprehend God. I'm only telling you that I understand how God works. Hallelujah. There's a revelation of it. You get God, rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead. You see? That's right. He did this, he did that, he does the other. That's what you're given a Bible for, that you to be able to understand. Not that you should fill a lecturer's rostrum, particularly, just to give lectures on it. But you're to know. And then you'll know, then you see, in this thing, you're in a great state. So, let's have a look at this fourth chapter. This is the way it talks. Let's go on one more step before I do that with you. Let's have a look at this. In verse 24, you see, we talked about the fullness of God, of one God, and the life of God. And then you get in verse 24, you're told that this new man is after God. This means God's likeness. After God. God's likeness. This is a tremendous thing. It's a marvelous thing, beloved. This really is. One God. And when he moved to us, it's to bring us into that likeness to God. This is character. Wonderful thing. What God is really like in himself. This is it. If we haven't got this, we just haven't got it, beloved. I'd like to have that. Well, if you haven't got it. But Paul says, we have, haven't we, boys, when he writes the Ephesians, you see? We've got it, haven't we? That's right. We've got it. This is the Christian life. This is what it is. And you see, it's so wonderful that when you come here, you see, and you see what God is really getting at, it's all so simple. For instance, when you go back to the first chapter, for instance, and we read that marvelous prayer, which we've read so many times, and you know, he says he makes mention of them in his prayers in verse 16. What he's really praying is that we might have our understanding enlightened, verse 18, and what he really wants us to know is what is this great, the greatness of his power, verse 19. Do you see? Well, what is this greatness of his power? Do you know what it is? What is this? You see, he has to put this great hyperbano, this going beyond, this is your word in the Greek, this great excessive, to cast beyond, this exceeding, you see? Cast your mind out as far as you can go. It's beyond that. See? This exceeding greatness of his power. What is the exceeding greatness? Have you asked the eyes of your understanding being enlightened to know what it is? He's prayed for him. Are Paul's prayers unanswered? Was he one of these chaps who only gave nice little prayers written in a book? Were his prayers answered? Exceedingly. They're answered. They're answered in me. I want to tell you this. If old Paul can hear me now, I don't suppose he's ever bothering to listen to me. I reckon he's looking on and listening to Jesus. But never mind, if he can hear me now, he didn't hear me say his prayers answered in me. I understand what he's seen greatest of the fact. You know what it is? To make me exactly like himself. That's the exceeding greatest of his power. That's what it is. You thought it was to get your lumbago healed. Did you? Or send you £100 if you need it. Did you see that? This is the exceeding greatness of his power. That he is able to do this impossible thing to make a man godlike. That's his great power. And I mean godlike, I don't mean in the way it's used, I mean like himself. That's the exceeding greatness of his power. Isn't that a marvelous thing? And when you get after God, really after him, you see? And then you're back in your fourth chapter. You know, you understand the last three chapters are the outworking of the first three. Pray. You come here and you read this, that this new man, verse 24 of the fourth chapter, is after God, down to part to the particular scruple and detail. That's the force of the Greek word. After, right down. So God got a magnifying glass out, which of course he doesn't have to. Searching out the very finest, minutest details of it all. This is the thought, isn't it? Hallelujah. Say, what a life. Glory be to the name of the Lord. Now, I know that it's in these finest details where God's got a lot to do in me. I'm on the sort of broad line, God. I know that. I've got the outlines and I've got the ground marked out too, I know. But it's in this finest details of it all. Hallelujah. God is one of the trouble with so many people. You can always tell it's a false holiness. They're very scrupulous about the finest details, but when you get down to talk to them, they're not even on the broad lines yet. You'll find that. You'll find this is one of the marks of false holiness and piety. One of the marks of false piety is that they're very scrupulous on details and all this business, but when you get down and talk to them, they haven't got a clue on the broad lines. Now, God brings you in on the broad basis first, and he gives you the broad lines, and he gives you an understanding and comprehension, and then he gets the details. After all, his building, this wonderful temple that he says, the foundation's there. Well, you don't start drawing out all the fine tracery on the ceiling inside the marvellous nave before you've got the foundation down, do you? You don't do that. But that's what people are trying to do on a wrong foundation. And that is called holiness. But you see, if you are like this, you'll find in verse 27 it's very easy not to give any place to the devil, you see. I don't give any place to the devil. Glory, the devil's got no place in this at all. It's God. There was a time when it was devil alienated from the life of God, a theos, without God. Now it's God. Devil nowhere. that's the truth. No place for the devil here. And in fact, as you go right down through this wonderful revelation, beloved, you see, in verse 30, now if your Bible is written in the set, printed by the same printers that printed mine, I think this must be by general consensus of opinion. In all Bible printers, I mean, you wouldn't have Collinson, or you wouldn't have somebody this, or somebody from Oxford, or somebody from Cambridge that print the Bibles. It seems that they've all given one common consent to put that word holy in verse 30 in small letter, not a capital. You see that? So he's talking about the Spirit of God. And to say that the Spirit of God is holy, and it's not capital H for Holy Spirit, the third person, but talking about God and His Spirit being holy. Alright? Is it written like that in your Bible? That's right. That's right. It seems by common consent. You see? And so I have the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. Now, you've got to have the Spirit to do this. You've got to have the Spirit to do this. And beloved, the Spirit to do this, it doesn't work me up into a fervor of effort and a sweat of concentration. I found it to be a very comfortable thing. I have really. I don't know whether this distresses you to hear me say this, but I've always found it so easy. Some of us were talking, I don't know where we were. Oh, yes, I remember where we were yesterday. Four of us went out to do something yesterday afternoon, had a sweet time together. And then a person there said that she'd written in a diary, it wasn't a diary, in a little book she kept in the beginning. And she said, when the Holy Ghost really came to her, she wrote down in this book, it's easy to be a Christian. Was it? Then afterwards, I expect she got tied up with some people who told her it was a very hard thing. You've got to fight another thing and watch the devils, sort of thing. And all this business, you see. But I want to prepare you to bear witness to me that I have consistently said this thing. It's an easy thing to be a Christian. It's easy. You see, honestly, not that you don't have some upsets, I've had quite a few of those, but it's easy. And under or over or through it all, you get this glorious, consistent knowledge that all's well. Yes. That's right. Everything's all right. Hallelujah. So that I don't think I've ever lost a night's sleep, a whole night's sleep in my life. I don't think I have over these things. We've been through some troubles. But the thing is that even at times when I've been out of step and out of gear and wrong, there's this sort of inward glorious knowledge that is right. It's all right, and it'll all come out right. Yeah. The true child of God is an undefeated optimist. Yeah. Glory. Mm-hmm. An undefeatable too. Cannot be. If it gets you down where your optimism is concerned, you're defeated. You're defeated. This is the great and glorious truth. Somehow, although you can't be optimistic about everything, there's this note of optimism all the time. I have no optimism about the state of the world sort of thing, or like that, no, there. Keep this on its proper lines, but all the time it's there, and the Spirit bounds up. Bounds up. You've got the Spirit of God, you see. These are the proofs of it. All the time. Amen. And it's so tremendous, beloved, that as you go on saying, you get down to the end of that fourth chapter, you see it's all come out from that fullness of God in the third chapter, and showing you what it's all about. In the last verse, you get these tremendous words, just two little words. One's got two letters, the other's got three. The word that's got three is God, and the one that's got two is as. As God. You say, as God. That's doing something now. When you do a thing as God would do it. As God does it. You can see here it is. What an astounding thing that a man should write a book and say these things. And well, I'm prepared to believe that Paul did it, but if there were a million people in a church and one of them was Paul, I would be prepared to believe that the other 999,999 well, couldn't do it, you see, only Paul. But he says we, and he tells you, dear children, you do it. The dear children can do this. As God. But you can't do this if you aren't renewed in the spirit of your mind to think of it. You don't think it's possible, you don't think it's impossible for anybody else to do it. And you don't think anybody else does it anyway. Why? Because your mind is wrong. It's true, beloved. Your mind is wrong. Your mind has got to be altered. Nothing else for it. You don't believe other that people can be as God. Well, I do. And moreover, I always have, since God really got hold of me. This is the whole point of it. I've never seen anything else but this. And I've consistently bought it. And I can tell you this, that as you consistently think it and if you like, teach it, preach it, talk it, whichever particular word you want to use, and we all do one of those three, if not all three, you find that you come to comprehension. And you enter into it. So that if you get the end of the fourth chapter, which says, as God, and when you get to the first verse of this chapter, it's God as. As God, and God as. You're to be giving, you're to be kind one to another, and tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Be ye therefore imitators, which we've looked at before, of God as dear children. God as dear children. You say, this is Christ as many members, in many members. Yes, God in many dear children. Doing the same things. Being the same God. Thinking the same way. Talking the same way. Acting the same way. God in many dear children. A revelation this is, beloved. Now, let me ask you, have you ever thought this? Has it ever entered into your head that this is really what God is after? Well, if it never has, then will you let it do so? And then will you throw up everything else and abandon yourself to it? Will you do that? Be brave enough to let all your other concepts and ideas go. As a matter of fact, do more than let them go. Go and stand somewhere and chuck them in the sea. Get rid of them quick. Throw them overboard. Finish. Because, beloved, this thing called Christianity is such a poor, tottering, watered down, apologetic thing, instead of a great, virile statement of the glory of God in Christ that He has accomplished. And this is the thing that you ought to see, beloved. This is a blessed epistle. Of course, you may not read epistles like I do. In fact, you don't read them like I do, you see. I go to and fro and up and down and through them, and come at them from all angles. And if you go back to your first chapter now, so that you see in verse 2, you will read, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Do you see this? Now, if you go into the third chapter, you will find it says in verse 14, "The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." In the first chapter, you will find in the 17th verse, it's the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. Now you will know that when you start talking about God, and just think of God as God, then the thing you connect with God is creation. God creates. That's right, isn't it? God is the great original and originator. God who creates. When you think about Father, you don't think about God in His creation. You think of Father in His family. Do you see? Father begets. God creates. But our great God is a creator and a father. This is the tremendous thing. And you see, our God is the God of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you've got to see this, that He is the God and Father of Jesus. I'm going to say it again, perhaps it will sink into your, what's in my heart will come into yours. He is the God and Father of Jesus. Yes. Say it again. He's the God of Jesus. Yes. He's the Father of Jesus. Has it sunk in yet? See? Now we go back in that first chapter again. And this is what it'll say. Verse 2, it's God our Father. Why? It's God our Father. But He's the God of Jesus. He's the Father of Jesus. What's He getting at? Well, I'm hoping that if I say it long enough, it'll sink in. He's the God and Father of us all. Us. We have these things. He can only beget a Jesus. That's what I'm trying to say to you. God can only create a life like Jesus is. See? Same God is in us all and through us all. See? Can't be different. Cannot be, beloved. If your experience isn't like mine, either I'm wrong or you are. Oh, we've got to face it. If my experience isn't like Jesus, either He's wrong or I am. One of two. Don't you see it? He doesn't beget half-baked things called Christians. Poor, soggy sort of things. Up and down efforts. No, it's right, beloved. It doesn't. I want it to seriously come to all our hearts. Yeah, with joy. With joy and glory. See, my heart, I wanted to get on the floor and keep hugging and laughing. See, it's all so easy. He doesn't do the other thing. Still could me go to a carpenter shop if I want a back axle. He doesn't make them. It's right, beloved. It's absolutely right. It's no good me going to a coppersmith if I want a tin can. He just doesn't make them. Has it sunk in?
Yes.
It's all so simple, hallelujah, that I'm beyond myself to find words to say anything. This is the glory of it, you see. Oh, hallelujah. I read through this book and I read these tremendous things. And so when I get to the sixth chapter, and I've got to pass over some because the fifth verse of the chapter doesn't furnish me with all the things I want to say. They're there just the same. They're the sort of things that are the outworkings and statements based on these basic things that I've said to you in the intervening verses. And when you get to the sixth chapter, you get verse 11 and verse 13, and what you read is the whole armour of God. The whole armour of God. Now I'm going to miss out the word armour, and I'm going to put the whole of God. Because all this armour of God, I mean, God hasn't got suits of mail on, it's simply, it's himself. It's himself. And it's quite permissible to miss out this word armour. Put on the whole of God and I've got the armour. Well, of course I have. In this case, righteousness and truth. See, beloved, you've got to put it on. I put it on, you know. I put it on. I've got it, you know. That's what I say. I can roll on the floor, giggle and laugh and kick me. I've got it. This I found the pearl of greatest price. I have, you know. I've got this. Sure as we're in this room, I've got this, beloved. See, it's right. Moon. I don't know whether the sort of implication behind much that is preached, say, on this armour is, well, put it on every day. But that's not what Paul says. That's what the obliging preachers will tell you. That's why. Paul said, no, every morning when you get up, put the whole armour of God on, then you'll be all right. No, does he? He says, put it on. Do you know you can put it on and then forget you got it on? You see, don't you live in sort of, no, that's true. See, if you were little David trying to struggle in the great King Saul armour, well, of course you'd have to think about it every day. You're all going to put this arm on again today, you see. That's what you say. But, no. Oh, David went down and he had the armour of God on. Now, did he or didn't he? Mm-hmm. David went to Glad and he got the armour. He didn't know he got it on. It's right. He didn't know he got it on. Come on, correct me if I'm wrong. He didn't know. He just went down there. He said, I come to you like down the valley, picked up some stones and woof, he got the armour of God on. Did you see? Wonderful, wasn't it? Wasn't half easy. He couldn't have worked his arm if he'd have been conscious of having armour on. I never did read that Goliath moved in slings and stones. Slingsmen never had armour on. They never got near enough to need it. That's right. But all these experts that want to go for infighting and swords and shields, well, there you are, poor old Goliath. That chap carry his spear. But this is the tremendousness about it, beloved. He's absolutely right. God intends us to be like dear children. Put on the whole of God. The whole of God.
Amen.
right from the heart out of the circumference, right from the center of the perimeter, for the arm always goes on the circumference of a person. Right from center to periphery, or whatever word you want. It's there. Isn't that a glorious thing? Now, I want to ask you this tremendous thing. Do you really think that the 13th verse of the 4th chapter is possible for you? Or for us all? Because he's talking in us all till we all come, you see. Now, you've got to put yourself, well, it's impossible of me, then Paul. That's only what he's saying. You've got to know the Son of God. God only begets Jesus. God only creates this new man till he comes up to a perfect man. Do you believe that? Grows up to a perfect man. Do you believe that's right? Yeah. You may look very pensive and serious about it, but it's right. Glory. Oh, Lord, I must get here. Now, don't go up to your room and tear your hair up. Bashing of cushions and all that sort of thing, and thinking this is the way to pray. You see, mind you, it's the accepted way in many quarters. But isn't energy that does this? Not our energy. It's that wonderful energy of God that we thought about together one night in this room, in this same effort. This great in working of God. Oh, beloved, he's done it.
Amen.
And we have it. We have it. Say, well, I haven't got it. Well, now, beloved, how about getting it tonight then? I should throw away all the other things that you've been thinking were it. This is it. This is the revelation. Of course, when it comes to think of it, that's just about what God would do with it. So it makes it easy for him, doesn't it? It's all simple. If he had to keep on doing this, propping somebody up here and pulling somebody out there, you think of God? I mean, you think of the millions that there are Christians in the earth that are all professing that. Well, if God was fishing them all out of trouble, this isn't what God's after, beloved. This is it. Of course, obvious, isn't it? I mean, don't need to ask any questions. If you were God, that's what you'd do, wouldn't you? That's right, let your mind rise to it and think from God's angle. Instead of struggling up through all these strata of this, that and the other to your experience, think from God's angle. Doesn't it say you've been lifted up to sit in the heavenly places with Christ? You're in the school of the Spirit. You've had some of it tonight. It's about time you learned. You've got to think these things. Say, well, I thought I was in the primary. That's all you are. That's what being primary is done. That's right. You know, well, it's right, beloved. Yes, it's only primary. It's true. And there you are. All you did was open your Bible and just follow the word God through the Bible. No, that's right, isn't it? And that's what the Bible's for. God's revelation of God. Now, is that right or wrong? Well, you say, that's truth. And we're in this great realm. We're coming to an understanding of this. It's only a matter of you coming to an understanding of it. And this is what the devil's fighting you out. It's that spirit of your mind that's got to be renewed. You've got to have a change there. And a definite one, too. See? And you're not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Oh, Lord, this is surprising. You're not to do it. You've been sealed. Amen. To the day of redemption. This is it. You've been sealed till the day of redemption. Marvellous, isn't it? Now, I reckon that your prayer life's going to be changed. If not, I've wasted my time.
And perhaps God's wasted his too. Because you remember, you haven't got a lot of time, you've got to redeem it. You're told in this whole letter, you've got to redeem the time on these issues. Time is not on your side. Hermes said, now you've got to chuck up everything and get in the fury of work now and sweat and blood and see? No, it means that you've got to redeem the time. How old are you? And you haven't been thinking like this. Might be too late if you don't start. You've got to change your ground. You have to, I'd like to come and get, I'm not trying to insult anybody, but I'd like to get each one individually and lug you up out of everywhere else and say, now that's where you've got to be. Says, oh, we need good for me, brother, I've been there for years. Well, praise God. Hallelujah. But at least let me have a little lug and a hug and try and get you up. That'll be worth it. And didn't it make all these other things look so stupidly and painfully, well, ridiculous? All this other business that we go through and have been through. I mean, God really didn't go to the pains and trouble of Calvary unless he had something better than that in mind, that we've been calling it this and that and the other. One thing I found about God is that he's supremely sensible. And right down to earth and to hell, as well as up to heaven. So it's very, very wonderful. And he's covered all the ground and he's done it all. And the best thing you do is to sort of get hold of the very bowels of you from the heart, say, right, Lord, and I believe you. That's right. That's all you're told in the opening part of the epistle. I told you. You heard, you believed. Believe according to the working of his might by the exceeding great power to us who believe. Godlike.
Yes.
Marvellous. Marvellous. Go on, you believe it. Don't you hold back for anything. You believe it. This is your salvation. This is it. It'll work out. Hallelujah. Then you'll say, oh, but the devil tells me this. Devil says, no, so you want to get your mind changed. Got the wrong kind of thinking, that's all. Sin the devil. Don't get blame the devil for what he doesn't do. You just want things. That boy stood up in a conference and he said something at Cliff that was absolutely true. He said, I don't know what he said, I don't know whether he can remember it. I praised God when he said it. The Lord had shown him that he or other people, if it wasn't him, I expect he'd come to it himself. We've been blaming the devil. When it hasn't been the devil, it's the Holy Ghost telling us that our own way of life's wrong. We've been saying the devil, because you've been through some gloom or something. And he got the revelation of it. That's the truth. Everybody's laying things at the devil's door that, well, I'm not going to make a saint of him, but he hasn't done it. It's right. It's just that people have gone out their whole way of thinking changed. Everything glory. Have all of God. Praise God. You've got to get up in your rooms or up in your corner somewhere and strip naked. I mean inside. Lord, you start fresh. You've got to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That don't give the devil a chance.
Oh, that's what I testify anyway. Praise God. This is all in line with He gives us a sound mind and all these sort of things. The scripture's full of this, so that we move on in this wonderful revelation of truth. Be simple and uncomplicated. Lord, it's all wonderful. Hallelujah. We prepare to kiss everything and everybody. Wonderful in everything. Give thanks. It's all in the same letter. Because you realize you're in this marvelous thing. You're not fighting for life or existence. You're not struggling to get through. It's God. Amen. And amen. I'm going to leave it there. And the Lord bless us and move us all in.